We're going to have our Bible reading now, looking at 3 John, the whole of the letter today, and Lucy's going to be reading that for us.
The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Well, good evening, everyone. I wonder if you spend much time thinking about heaven. Do you wonder what it's going to be like in heaven? Are you looking forward to seeing all the Christians you ever met there in heaven? All the Christians who ever lived there in heaven. One of the things I think I want to do when I get to heaven is to find some students from Aberdeen University Christian Union who spoke to me when I was a fresher at medical school there. I wasn't a Christian in first year at university, and these guys came and they tried to tell me about Jesus, and I just couldn't stand them. I think I was extremely rude to them. And me and my pagan buddies, we called them the God Squad, and we tried to give them a really wide berth. And then I got saved, and things were completely different. And I started to seek out Christians. I started to love Christians. But I never did make the opportunity to go back and speak to these guys who'd approached me the previous year. So I'm going to be looking for them when I get to heaven. I'm going to say, look, I'm here. You were part of that. One of the first signs that someone has become a Christian is they develop this special love for other Christians. They develop this desire to spend time with other believers. Everyone who belongs to Jesus belongs to everyone else who belongs to Jesus. Everyone who loves Jesus loves everyone else who loves Jesus. Is that not what you found when you got saved, if you're a Christian here this evening? And this third letter by the Apostle John, which we've just read, it's all about loving those who hold to the truth of the gospel. If you were here last Sunday evening, we looked at John's second letter. And we found there, amongst other things, warnings to have nothing to do with those who undermine the truth of the gospel. Now, this is the other side of the coin. This is looking at those, thinking about those, and loving those who do hold to the truth of the gospel. And this letter is all about truth. Just glance down the verses with me. Verse 1, John loves Gaius in the truth. Verse 3, he rejoices in Gaius's faithfulness to the truth. Verse 4, he rejoices to see other Christians walking in the truth. Verse 8, his goal is to work together with other believers for the truth. Christians are to unite around the truth. And that's where we start this evening. Unite around the truth. John's writing to his friend Gaius, who belongs to a church in a different town, and he addresses the letter there in verse 1, "My dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." There's this special bond between those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The special affection that comes from sharing the most important thing in life. The supernatural bond that comes from having been born into the same family. The bond I didn't have with those students at university when I was a fresher, but do have with them now. The bond that every one of you here this evening who's a Christian has with every other one here in this hall this evening who's a Christian. We're family. We're family in the truth. Now, when John wrote his fourth gospel, he recorded how the night before Jesus died, the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed for the church. He prayed for the 11 disciples, and he went on to pray for the church. So he prayed, "My prayer is that those who believe in me through their message, that all of them might be one." In other words, all Christians everywhere. And then he went on to say, he prayed for them that all of them may be one. But all of them may be one. And sometimes Christians say, well, we must work for that. We must struggle to bring that about. We must work for unity. And I understand that, but I don't think that's just quite right. Christians are those who are in Christ. That's the wonderful, mysterious, supernatural reality of Christianity. They were united with Christ. And as Christians, we are united by definition. If you're truly born again, you're one with Jesus, you're part of his body, so we are united. By definition, Jesus' prayer has been answered. Of course it has. Jesus always prays in line with the Father's will. We have supernatural unity as Christians because we're in Christ. So, what about the history of the church? What about the divisions and the quarrels? What about the different denominations and churches? Well, we need to put into practice what we really are. We are united, and what we need to do is to behave like it. What we need to do is to live out what we actually are. Think of a school with a rule which says you're not allowed to run in the corridors. And one of the pupils does run in the corridor, and he's ticked off. That isn't done here, the teacher says. But it is. He's just done it, hasn't he? But the point is, that isn't appropriate behavior for a pupil in this school. Well, the same thing with our unity as Christians. We are united in Christ. And when divisions arise in the church, when squabbles and differences happen, we need to say, that isn't done here. That's not how you behave as a member of the church family, as part of the body of Christ. That isn't done here. Oh, we get it wrong sometimes. We get it wrong often. But that doesn't mean we're not united as the body of Christ, as Christians, because we are. We don't need to behave in certain ways in order to become united. We are united. We don't need to create unity. We just need to live out the unity we already have. Well then, John has been praying for Gaius. Verse 2, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." Now, I have non-Christian friends who write to me, or nowadays more often email me, and they wish me good health sometimes, physically good health. But only a Christian is going to write or mail me or text me and wish me well spiritually. Of course, both are important. John is praying here for both of these things for Gaius, but at the end of the day, it's spiritual well-being that really matters, isn't it? I wonder, what you are concerned about for each other as Christians. I wonder what you most often pray for each other. I wonder if it's mostly about exams and jobs and houses and health and finances and family and circumstances. Or are we praying too for the spiritual well-being of each other? Spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ, for their relationship with God, for their obedience to God's word. Think of Paul's letters. If you read Paul's letters, they nearly all start with something he's praying for the people he writes to, and it's always about that they may know God better, that they may serve God better, that they may love God more, that they may have a greater understanding and relationship with God. When did someone last come up to you after church and ask you about these sorts of things? Is your soul getting along well? How are you doing spiritually? A Christian brother here at City years ago used to text me a couple of times a week, and he used to ask me just these sorts of things, and what a blessing that was. Anyway, here's John, and he's rejoicing because Gaius is doing well spiritually. He is, verse 3, he's walking in the truth. And if you were here last Sunday evening, we looked at 2 John and we saw people who were claiming to be Christians, but were actually going about teaching error about Jesus, saying that Jesus wasn't actually God come in the flesh, saying that Jesus hadn't actually literally been crucified. They were trying to preach a gospel without blood and nails. A watered-down gospel, a domesticated, tame gospel. I think there's quite a lot of that sort of thing going around us today. Perhaps John has been worried in case Gaius might have been influenced by that sort of teaching. So what a reassurance for him to hear, verse 4, Gaius is walking in the truth. I have no greater joy, writes John, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And John uses the definite article here in verse 4. It's the truth, not just a truth, it's the truth. When it comes to the central facts of the Christian faith, there isn't really any room for opinions. Now, there is room for discussion in a whole range of peripheral issues, but not on the basics. The Bible is crystal clear for us on the basics. All men and women are sinners. Jesus is God's Son, come into this world as a human being. Jesus died in agony on the cross, taking the blame and the punishment for our rebellion against God. And Jesus rose literally and bodily rose from the dead. Is that what you believe? That's the truth. And John here is overjoyed to know that Gaius is walking in the truth. And when the New Testament writers talk about walking, they're talking about a way of life, how you progress, how you go along in your life. So, for instance, when Paul writes, I think it's in Romans, about living according to the sinful nature or living according to the Spirit, literally he writes walking in these ways. Doctrine works out in practice. Talking means nothing at all without walking. Or as James put it, faith without deeds is dead. Faith should become visible if it's real. So John goes on, verse 5, Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing. And what's Gaius been doing? Well, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. These are brothers who have visited, Christians, who have visited the church that Gaius belongs to. Probably they're the ones who've reported back to John and how well Gaius has been doing. Gaius is walking in the truth because Gaius has welcomed these brothers and sisters. even though he never met them before. Now, I wonder if you've recently moved to Birmingham with your job or come up to university, I wonder how you found it. How has it been? Since I was saved as a student all these years ago, I've moved city 9 times in total. And every time I've been surprised, I've been delighted at about how I've been made welcome by Christians in a church. So is that your experience if you've moved? You see, there really shouldn't be any such thing as a Christian stranger in a church. We may be aliens and strangers in the world, but in the church, we're brothers and sisters. In the church, we have a ready-made family. In the church, we have a worldwide family. Even the enemies of the early Christians recognized that. They went on record saying, these followers of Jesus love each other even before they're acquainted. Now, I think that's a real challenge to us sometimes, is it not? We have at City a congregation which is constantly changing. As people come to City to university or to have a job and they move on to different places and we turn over the congregation. And increasingly, I find myself sitting beside people who are different from me in background, different from me in age, different from me in nationality. But if they're Christians, they're not strangers. They're brothers and sisters. Some of them we may find it easy to talk to, and others less so. Some of them we may naturally like and feel an affinity for, and others less so. But they're not strangers. They're family. You don't get to choose your earthly family. You're born into your earthly family. And it's exactly the same with the Christian family. You don't get to choose your Christian family. You're born into it. You're born again into the Christian family. It's all too easy to be looking out only for our own friends, looking out only for the people we know. But look, our friends know we love them. Even pagans show love to their friends. I'd like to think that at City Church, no visitor would ever be left standing on their own. No one would ever go away without feeling they'd been made welcome. It's the responsibility of each and every one of us who's a member or a regular here at City. At the end of the service, at coffee time, we have an opportunity to demonstrate that we're family. Now, these Christians who visited Gaius's church and went back home to their own church with a good report, we read in verse 6, they have told the church about your love. Now, wouldn't it be great if that's what our visitors went back and said to the churches they came from? They went back and told them about our love. God is living in born-again Christians. And that means that when we welcome Christians, we're welcoming Jesus. When Paul, or as he then was, Saul, he persecuted Christians, and then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, remember? And Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in the same way, when we welcome Christians, we're welcoming Jesus. So here's Gaius and he's walking in the truth. How does that show itself? Gaius is walking in the truth so he welcomes other believers. That's one of the ways it works out there. Family, he's walking in the truth. He has that in common with them. He welcomes them. Now look down to verse 6. John tells Gaius, you will do well to send them in their way in a manner worthy of God. This phrase, send them on their way, was a term in the early church that was reserved almost exclusively for missionaries being sent on their way. And just as there were false teachers going around in the early church from place to place teaching error, we saw them last Sunday evening, so there were true Christians going around as missionaries teaching the truth. And the false teachers were doing it for personal gain. They were doing it for their own reputation, their own status, not these missionaries. Verse 7, it was for the sake of the name. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for the sake of the name that they went out. And that's not an easy thing to do, to go out as Jesus' ambassadors into the world. Ask our mission partners. Did you speak to John and Sarah Gieske when they visited City a couple of weeks ago, one Sunday morning, our mission partners? Were you here the other Sunday and listened to Jesus and Becky Diaz being interviewed in the service? It's tough being a missionary. Missionaries nearly always struggle financially, and non-Christians aren't about to help them. So verse 7, it was for the sake of the name they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. It's up to the Christian family to love our missionaries and to support them. When you give to the church, that's where some of the money goes, to support the brothers and sisters we've sent out in different places in this country and overseas with the gospel. And John says in verse 8, we ought to show hospitality to them. The word literally means we owe it to them. We owe it to them to help them. It's not just a privilege for us to support missionaries. It is a privilege. It's our duty to support our missionaries. Now, John has given us a good example of what it should, of what we should be looking. John has given us a good example of what we should be like as he looks at Gaius. And now we get a warning. As we read on in John's letter here, we learn that not everyone in his church behaves like this. So look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, says John, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Probably John wrote to the church asking them to welcome the missionaries, the brothers as they came. But this man, Diotrephes, he's dead against these Christian visitors. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Diotrephes is a warning for us. Don't cause divisions in the church. Unite around the truth. Don't cause divisions. Diotrephes is against the Apostle John himself. Look what John says Diotrephes has been doing. He's been, verse 10, he's been gossiping maliciously about us. Gossiping about the church leaders. The word he uses for gossiping is literally bubbling. This is talking that's froth. There's no truth behind it. Now, lots of churches have people in them who gossip, especially gossip about the church leaders. It's done off the record. It's done in corners, after meetings. It's never out in the open. Criticisms and complaints, that's what causes divisions. Let's pray that God will continue to spare us that at City. Diotrephes doesn't want to welcome visitors to the church then, but he doesn't just vote in the business meeting. He's obviously in a position of influence. Look at verse 10. He refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. And John puts his finger on the reason for all of this in verse 9. Diotrephes loves to be first. He loves to be first. Now, that's pretty much a definition of sin, isn't it? It started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. they decided they'd be the ones to say what was right and wrong. Them, not God. Sin is an obsession with self. That's the way disputes in church start. It's often the way heresies and cults spring up. It's an ego trip. It's an obsession with self. And Diotrephes will stop at nothing. He won't have anything to do with John, that's verse 9. He refuses to welcome the brothers, verse 10. He stops those who want to do the right thing and puts them out of the church, verse 10. Isn't that appalling? What a mess this church has got itself into. Diotrephes has enough of a power base to exclude people who don't think the way he does. Now, I don't know, maybe you're here this evening and you've been at a church and seen that sort of thing. One member, one family rules the roost. Nothing can be done without their approval. It's not all that uncommon. Church politics can be really nasty. I wonder if you've come from a different type of church and you've wondered, as you've settled in its city, you've wondered, well, why do they have membership and business meetings and agendas and votes, and is that not all just a little bit unnecessary? But it's important. It's important so that we don't have any Diotrephes in our fellowship. You have to be a member to attend the business meeting. You have to be committed to City Church. You have one vote. Doesn't matter how loud you shout, doesn't matter how impassioned you are, you're one voice in 230. Diotrephes loved to be first. Let's be sure we don't cause divisions in church by trying to put ourselves first. Actually, you have to wonder if Diotrephes is a Christian at all. John has described Gaius who walks in the truth and Diotrephes who causes division. And John goes on in verse 11, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." Is he saying don't be a Diotrephes, be a Gaius? Imitate what is good. Unite around the truth. Don't cause divisions. Imitate what is good. And then John goes on in verse 11. "Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." So there's a big question mark, isn't there, over Diotrephes' faith. His failure to love other Christians, his rejection of the brothers, his divisiveness. It raises serious doubts over whether Diotrephes is actually saved at all. At the very least, Diotrephes is unwise and immature. And people who love to be first usually are. Someone said the church is like a swimming pool and most of the noise comes from the shallow end. What did Jesus say? "By their fruit you will recognize them." Gaius delights in unity around the truth. He does what is good. He's from God. Diotrephes causes division. He does what is evil. He has not seen God. And John ends his letter by just mentioning, by just commending a third man called Demetrius. It's only one verse about him, but what a good reference he gets. Look at verse 12. "Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." Demetrius's life demonstrates his commitment to the truth. His faith works out in how he lives. Well, when the aged apostle John, he was reputed to be more than 90, when he was so weak he could no longer preach, He used to be carried into the church, into the congregation at Ephesus, and he content himself with a word of exhortation. He would say, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. So let's be sure we learn these lessons from John's third letter. It's all about loving each other in the truth. It's all about being united in the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And when he sent the disciples out, he told them, he who receives you receives me. Unity with Jesus works out in unity with other Christians. We find Jesus in other believers. There are some who reject the truth, and we need to be vigilant in preventing them from hijacking our church for their own agendas. But those who are walking in the truth, we're to welcome them, we're to love them, we're to support them in every way we can. We cannot love Christ without loving him in our brothers and sisters. We cannot love Jesus without loving him in our brothers and sisters. Unite around the truth. Don't cause divisions. Imitate what is good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that the truth of the gospel has been handed down to us and that we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ around these historical truths of Jesus' birth, death for our sins, resurrection. Father, we pray that as a fellowship here at City, we might love one another deeply from the heart. We pray that you would guard us from trying to put ourselves first, from gossiping, from divisions, from lovelessness, and that our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, united in the Lord Jesus, might bring glory to his name. Amen.